We left off with the Apostle Paul being led away from the angry mob by the commander of the Roman guard, if you remember. And if you recall, they became upset when he told them of Christ's message that he was to take to who? The Gentiles. I know people were here last week. So, and of course, that is the message of the gospel. And so Jesus Christ crucified, died and resurrected for the sins of the entire world. Yes, for you and for me, because we are sinners. Now, that's why I love that song, He's Faithful. He's faithful and true. And when there comes a time, I falter. Isn't that cool? I love that, because anybody falter this week?
Physically?
Yeah. But it means for you and I, as well as the rest of the world, if you're a note taker, why do I say that? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have, and each and every one of us will. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the message that Paul was charged with taking to the entire world. And particularly, we saw, to the Gentiles. And I think it's so cool because that means you and me, right? We would not be sitting here having this Bible study if it hadn't been for Paul doing that. And God knew what he was doing when he sent Paul. And because we've been studying Acts for so long, the Acts of the Apostles for quite a few months now, we've come to learn about Paul explicitly, haven't we? Learn about his character. He was a man of conviction as well as a man of principle. He knew his commitment to preaching the gospel would lead to trouble. And even though trials and troubles awaited him, he didn't falter in his quest to glorify God.
Yeah.
He didn't falter, no matter what. But Paul certainly learned, just as Jesus, love of enemies. The story goes, in context, Mary Marty retells a parable from the Eye of the Needle newsletter. A holy man was engaged in his morning meditation under a tree whose roots stretched out over the riverbank. And during his meditation, he noticed that the river was rising, and a scorpion caught in the roots was about to drown. He crawled out on the roots and he reached down to free the scorpion. But every time he did, the scorpion struck back at him. An observer came along and said to the holy man, "Don't you know that a scorpion, and it is that's a scorpion, and it is his nature of the scorpion to want to sting?" And to which the holy man replied, that may well be, but it is my nature to save. And I must change my nature because the scorpion does not change his nature? Really interesting, because that's what the Apostle Paul was. And so we pick up where we left off last week. Paul is about to be flogged, but it stopped. They stopped because Paul was a Roman citizen. We went over that last week, and it was illegal to carry out this task. A Roman citizen could not be flogged, especially if he had not been tried in anything. So we see Paul's literally rescued by the hand of God in a most unusual way, using the Romans. And typically, the Romans did not like Jews. But here he is being rescued by Romans. Verse 30 of chapter 22. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, speaking about the commander, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And so here the Romans, who ruled over the affairs of the Jews, when it came to their council meetings, they set up this speedy hearing. Don't you find it strange, even in that, the Romans were the ones that allowed them to gather together. They had to know, they had to let them know, we're gathering together, because they had to have sentries there, they had to have people there to keep order. And so they let that happen. So we have a meeting. In this meeting is the Roman commander and his guard, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and of course, Paul. And then in chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Wait, what did he just say? I have lived in good conscience before God until this day? Wasn't Paul the one who took part in Stephen's death? Wasn't he one that went out and persecuted Christians? How could he say, I have lived in good conscience? Well, what he's saying here is, in as far as the accusations that are made against him, he's being accused of insurrection. He's being accused of turning people away from the synagogue, away from the Jewish law. And he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God this day. Sometimes people will attempt to set you up in such a way that you are left to defend yourself. Anybody ever been in that position? Left to defend yourself. And when they try, you try to defend yourself, these people a lot of times end up tying you up like a pretzel. They tie you in knots, saying things that may not be true. And it's always good when others testify on your behalf. Always let somebody else speak to that for you. Lee has that in Proverbs 27:2.
Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips.
Isn't that amazing? I have to read that constantly.
Shouldn't be a narcissist.
Exactly. There you go. Let another man praise you. And if they're not, stay quiet. But our character, it is said, stems of who we are when no one is around. Right? When no one is around, but God is always there, isn't he? But when humans, other humans are there, because too often facades are out in front, lest people know who we really are. It's easy to put up a facade. And people do that. And I love how scriptures will lend to the simplicity of another person's character. And we see that from the Apostle Peter. And these words, no doubt, were about Paul. Ruthie has that in 1 Peter 3:13 through 17.
And I'm going to read verse 12, too, just because I want to. As you,
let me pause this.
As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction.
Okay. And so would you be so kind as to read me 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17 now?
Okay.
She's in 2 Peter.
You know, I was wondering why you had that. I was in 2 Peter.
But that was so good. That whole destruction of the earthly.
I know, I love that.
That was appropriate timing.
I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to read a whole different book.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Is that it?
Yes.
Okay. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Amen. Thank you. 1 Peter 3.
It's not 2 Peter.
Yeah. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17.
That's 13 through 17.
That's a great scripture.
Peter is
encouraging
the readers. Have a good conscience. And that's what Paul said. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. People who say things about you, who don't know anything about you, but just want to strike. Mm-hmm. It's so hard not to strike back, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
Or is that just me?
No.
It's hard not to strike back. But you know that if you are living, as Paul says, I have lived in good conscience before the Lord. See? And it's almost good to be able to back up a little and say, Lord, will you see if there be any unclean thing in me before I say this? But I have lived in good conscience. Another part of that is to say, Lord, I want to be the first one. We saw that with Paul last week when he said, if there's any truth to any of this stuff that happens, let it fall on me. Let it fall on me. Let me be the one that gets taken out. David often said that as well, because he didn't trust his own heart. So Paul, he speaks up when he's in front of this council. And as so accustomed to doing, and he certainly is not expecting this now, but look at verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So he's standing there, he's saying, men and brethren, and bam, he gets a shot to the chops. And I want to remind us of another time when this same council, well, most of them, in a similar situation in these same chambers, if you remember, if you're a note taker, in John 18, verse 22, and when he, Jesus, had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Now, think about that for a moment. I'm glad I am not that man, smacking him in the face. But then we have to think about it. How often do we, in our sin, do that exact same thing? Knowing that we're forgiven, but yet we know better, but then we end up slapping him in the face. But Paul is now getting the same treatment that his Savior did, isn't he? The more he follows Jesus, the more he learns of him. And the more he learns of him, the more he begins to imitate him. That is what you and I are called to do, is it not? And it takes work, especially in this time of our lives. It takes a lot of work to keep my trap shut when I see the political unravelings that are going on. Because everybody has something to say, but my saying is more important. And I need to say something to people. And it's hard to keep the trap closed. But sometimes there are lapses in our responses to trouble. Or when people do you wrong, at least it is for me. Look what Paul does in verse 3. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I like this. See, I love stuff like this. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And where is this law other than in Leviticus 19:15? And Danny has that.
You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor.
Very good. Thank you, Danny. Mm-hmm. That is the law that Paul cited to them. It should be noted that elsewhere it gives instruction about the high priest. Ralph has that in Hebrews 5, 1 through 4.
Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for his sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. But of this he is required, as for people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron.
Very good. Thank you. So no person is called explicitly to that unless they're called by God to do that. And when they judge, they're supposed to judge righteously. And so those who stood in judgment were explicitly charged with doing that. This priest, this high priest, did not do that. But what does Paul mean when he calls them a whitewashed wall? Jennifer has that in Ezekiel 13.
Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones and wrath to make a full end. And it will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground. so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord.
Oh.
Geez, you sound so mean.
Yeah.
But God is just nice and loving.
Could anybody feel that, huh? Can you feel that? So,
well, I just read about that.
Yeah, exactly. I'm like, there's the wrath coming.
So between Linda, Ruthie, and Lorelai, you're going to have to take up the slack when Jennifer's gone. But very good. He's explicit in there. The Lord tells him what's going to happen. But it should be noticed also. Paul is telling him this. You're going to get whacked, dude, for doing that.
Exactly.
Do you think he picked it up?
Thou shalt be whacked.
But the high priest, Ananias, not the one who prayed for Paul to get his sight back, by the way. He was a very corrupt high priest. It is said that he would steal tithes from the other priests in an effort to bolster his authority. Can you imagine? So it happened way back then.
I guess. I was going to say, I can imagine that, actually.
What I love about this portion of Scripture is that Paul, he doesn't apologize, but he is still had held respect for the office, but not the man.
Right.
I can remember that much like many in here, probably, I think. From 2008 to 2012, we were remanded by the Lord to respect the office, mm-hmm. but not the man. And so it was very easy. You just turned the TV off. You didn't have to hear him. So, but it's not like that today, is it? The office of the presidency is so disrespected like we've never seen before in our history. And I find it interesting that Ananias cared more about seeking favor from the Romans than he did the welfare of the people of Israel. He was corrupt. He was the high priest. So Paul tells him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I love that.
I like it when Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs
exactly.
full of dead men's bones.
Exactly.
I always thought that was one of the greatest lines.
Exactly. Now, I'm not sure if this was a prophetic word from Paul. It doesn't tell us that, but listen to what one writer states. God did smite him in a remarkable manner. For about 5 years after this, after his house had been reduced to ashes, and a tumult raised by his own son, he was besieged and taken in the royal palace, where having attempted in vain to hide himself, he was dragged out and slain. Moral of the story, don't mess with God's kids. This guy was so corrupt. See, that's why I tell you, be sure your sins will find you out. If you're in a pulpit and you are full of sin, God will drag you out into the palace and you'll be dealt with. Verse 4. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's highest priest? And then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And I love this because some scholars say that Paul was really making a reference to the fact that he didn't know that such a corrupt person could actually be a high priest. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Paul was in the Sanhedrin. So he knew what those offices were about, and nor could there be somebody that was so corrupt. And one of the things that Paul does here is he uses the word brethren to them. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he calls them brethren. And I like that because he's placing himself in the same standing as them. It's not them against him. He says, I'm one of you. We're all together in this. Look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Now think about this for a minute before I go on. He notices, hey, part of them are Pharisees and part of them are Sadducees. Being that he was a former Pharisee, he would know this information he's about to share. He says, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, verse 7. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So what does Paul do?
He turned
them against each other because he knew the words to say. And it's funny because here we have it again, the same as Jesus. Two factions who were against him wanted to kill him. Well, ultimately they did, but they generally did not get along with each other, except for when they were after Jesus. And now here they are again with Paul. We're getting together, but now, guess what? The band's breaking up again because Paul went ahead and said that. And so it's kind of weird because I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. I remember in the church in California, and Danny's very aware of that, there were three guys that did not get along with each other. They just had a hard time. Either two would be against one or one of them would be against two, but they were always in my office complaining about each other. And I would say, man, can't you guys just get along? And I would tell them, we're going to get together and we're going to talk. And many of them would say, I don't want anything to do with that dude. I don't want no part of him. Until before I left and I got them all mad. And then they all got together and were against me. So when someone says, what was your greatest achievement in Los Baños? I was able to bring enemies together, just like Jesus and Paul. But it's funny how people are that way. You know, I remember the week before I left, I get a picture in Facebook, and it's the three of them having coffee at Starbucks. I'm like, good for them. My job is done. Did you think I was going to be upset? I'm out of here. But personally, I think Paul does this on purpose because he knew that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The other thing I find interesting is that here we have two groups that are gung-ho for a cause, and then they turn on each other. Sound familiar? BLM and the African Americans. They're no longer united because BLM has hijacked the African Americans movement. And they're no longer together. And you're always going to see this in mob rule because they have no sense of leadership because all they know is responding to voices and loud voices. They have no sense of what is right and what is wrong. But I want us to remember that these two groups here in our study tonight said in verse 22, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And now here they are fighting with each other. But because he said he was a Pharisee and proclaimed the fact that the resurrection was real. People can be so stuck in their religion that they hang on to what they've been taught all their lives, and they don't have the freedom to just let go of things. And they stay in bondage forever because, well, this is what my pastor so-and-so taught me. Well, I understand that. And pastors should be, you know, of good character. And we should learn from them. But if you're learning error, you need to correct the error, right? I mean, Jennifer, you're a teacher, you and Ralph. I mean, can a kid in school, can they pass their class if they keep getting the information wrong?
In a public school, yes.
Well, you didn't work in a public school, so I'm asking about your school. No. What's the goal? To turn them around, to change them so that they get the truth so that they can live a proper life. And so, verse 9, after this thing happened, then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. What's Paul been trying to do to the synagogues all this time? To tell them about Jesus. But now they're saying, but if a spirit, but we find no evil in this man first, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, they're digging in to the Sadducees. They're throwing left hooks, right hooks. They're throwing the whole enchilada in there with them. I just brought that up. I had enchiladas this week. That's why my sister. But I think about this for a moment. I have to believe that Paul is speaking by the utterance of the Holy Spirit because he knew what to say at this time. And what he stated tore two groups apart. Division brings about despair anywhere. Always remember that. In the world, in the church, in the home, where there is division, there is despair. When people are not together on certain subjects, there's despair. I wanted so badly, she had to go to Rick Rail today, and she came back and said, or she called me and said, there's a protest going on in Willamine. I'm like, oh, I want to go.
Yeah, that's what I
would
have done.
I don't have a car. I can't go. And I thought, well, I'm going to go when Linda gets back. And the Lord, I mean, it was a very, remember I tell you, the Lord's always speaking to us, right? Do we hear him? His words were, Noel, you have a study to do. You will sit right down in that chair and behave yourself. But I wanted to go down there and yell, men and brethren, why are we allowing outside forces who don't even care about us to divide us? Let's all gather in the center of the street and hug one another. Violate COVID, whatever. But think about it. We got people here, Willamina, out there protesting. You don't even know what's going on. Well, we're going to do it because...
There's like one black person in the entire county of Manhill. What the heck are they protesting?
They're against the police. But I wanted to do that, and so that shows you that my heart is still evil and desperately wicked.
Well,
it's still in there. Okay.
It's a good thing you did not call me, because I'm afraid I probably would have gotten.
Well, if I would have had a car, I would have went and picked you up.
I'm like, yes.
Well, we stopped and turned around, but yeah.
Verse 10. Now, when there arose a great dissension, then I can imagine if this commander's looking around going, what in the world is wrong with these people? There arose a dissension. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So here Paul, once again, is rescued by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's taken into the private quarters for his safety. And now we're going to see a great plot will be laid out against Paul by those who oppose the message that he has. He's in custody. He's waiting for the next step. And verse 11 tells us, but the following night the Lord stood with him and he said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. What an awesome thing. Paul is being kept safely in the Roman barracks, and he receives this divine visitation. Jesus coming to him at night after he was almost torn from limb to limb, and shows that God is able to come through in our darkest hour. I love that what it says, and Jesus stood by him. I love that. Ray Steadman gives some interesting background on the comments on Jesus' appearance at this time. He says, out of friendship for him, meaning Paul, I think Luke hides some of the painful details from us, leaving them to our imaginations. You can imagine how Paul must have felt. He had his chance and he blew it. And now he sits in his cell, utterly humiliated, dejected, defeated, deflated, disenchanted. All his dreams of testimony to the Jews are in ashes around his feet. His hopes that this was the time when his nation would turn back to God at last and recognize its Messiah would enter that golden era of peace and prosperity when all God's desires and plans for this amazing people will be fulfilled as set forth by the prophets are all dashed to the ground. Paul is simply utterly discouraged. Now that is always God's hour. God waits for a man to arrive at that place. This is the way he heals us when we move forward in the self-sufficiency of the flesh. He always brings us to this place. He lets it all run its course until broken and defeated and deflated and discouraged and dejected, we sit utterly bankrupt of any resources in ourselves. That is God's hour. And I love that. He lets these things happen in our lives for a reason. And if we're honest, how many of us can relate to this? You've been beaten up, you're around, beaten up in your circumstances, and you've spent all that you have, and you have nothing left, and you're ready to quit. You do not know what else to do. I've been there. Has anybody else been there?
No.
Probably like yesterday.
What time is it now?
Yeah.
I've said to God, Lord, I quit. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I can't make it. I've tried. I've done everything that I know or that I know how to do, and I just can't make it. I'm just going to quit. I can remember this vividly and probably had shared this with you. I had a friend. His name was Lyle McTeer, and I think it was in 2004. He called me one day, and that night before, I had given God 24 hours. Changed the circumstance. You got 24 hours. I am done. I'm finished. I can't go through this. And Lorelai, you understand, right? I'm done. I'm done. And then I had one friend call me. I told him, no, dude, I'm done. Al, don't talk like that. No, you don't understand. I'm finished. And when Lyle called me, I said the same thing. He goes, well, when did you make that? I said, yesterday at 2 o'clock. God has two more hours. But I'm done. And Lyle knew that there's one thing that I will not do. It doesn't matter how messed up I am. I will never reject prayer, ever. I had somebody do that to me one time, and it hurt me real bad. So I thought, I don't want anybody else to feel that. So he goes, Al, can I pray with you? I said, sure. And I don't even remember the prayer to this day. All I know is those 2 hours came, and they went. And here we are today. Times can get so bad. Yeah. Times can get so bad that we say, Lord, I just want to quit. Now, I don't know how Paul felt, because it's like Ray Steadman writes in here that Luke doesn't tell us that, whether it's out of his friendship or whatever. But you know Paul didn't just sit there and go, wow, that was something. I almost got beat up again, all because of you, Jesus. But that's what's going to happen. See, what I didn't realize at the time, that the Lord was standing there right next to me. And he's saying, great, Al, you're giving up. Now I got you. Now I have you, and we're going to do things my way. Now it's my time, because it all would have been about Al. But Jesus stands right there with Paul, and he says, be of good cheer. May we hear those same words in our time of peril. In our time of trial, seek the face of Jesus, because he's standing right here with us. Next week, we're going to finish the chapter. And the chapter is titled, Standing Fast, Waiting Upon Christ. Father, we thank you for this short but precise study of